Good morning, everybody. Psalm 62, 1 to 12. Truly, my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from Him. Truly, He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall never be shaken. How long will you assault me? Would all of you throw me down? This leaning wall, this tottering fence, surely they intend to topple me from my lofty place. They take delight in lies, with their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Yes, my soul finds rest in God, and my hope comes from Him. Truly, He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress, and I shall not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock and my refuge. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge. Surely the lowborn are but a breath, and the highborn are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together they are only a breath. Do not trust in extortion, but put vain hope in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not let your heart on them. One thing God has spoken, and two things I have heard. Power belongs to you, God, and with you, Lord, is unfailing love, and you reward everyone according to what they have done. Thank you, God, for that wonderful psalm. Thessalonians 1 and 1 to 12. Actually, it's only 1 to 3. Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. Thanksgiving for the Thessalonians' faith. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for that wonderful wreath.
Thank you, Corinne. We're starting a 9-part series in the Apostle's letter to the church in Thessalonica. You've got Bibles there in front of you. The page numbers are listed in the bulletin. And there's an outline there too. Let me just pray before we begin. Lord, we thank you for your word just read. May it penetrate our hearts and minds this morning. Thank you that these letters from the Apostle Paul to the various churches have been preserved so we can learn from them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So a couple of questions to begin with then. How thankful are we to God for our church family? And how encouraging are we to our church family? It's my prayer that we get answers to those two questions from our look at this letter to the Thessalonians. Now, the Apostle Paul, he writes a letter to the new church in Thessalonica, which is part of Greece. Okay, and the context is that the Apostle Paul and his missionary companions, Silas and Timothy, they're on a huge missionary journey, bringing the message of Jesus to what we call Gentile regions, that's non-Jewish regions. There are Jews living there, but it's predominantly a non-Jew territory. But he wants to, that's his job as an apostle to the Gentiles. And so he begins his journey at Antioch, and he goes all the way up to Thessalonica. All right. Quite a journey. And Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they spent 3 or 4 weeks establishing a church in Thessalonica. And before their work could be completed, they had to leave in a hurry because there were riots, because they were teaching people about Jesus. Some accepted, but a lot of them complained and formed a mob and had a riot against Paul and his companions. And you can read about that in Acts chapter 17, and we did that during our Bible studies this week. Now, it was hardly an ideal start to a new church, but we have to remember, as Paul reminds the church in Corinth in another letter, he says, one person sows the seed of Jesus and another one waters it. But it's God who brings about the growth. He's in control. So even though they only had a few weeks, God can do the rest. So Paul's letter to the Thessalonians is a letter to encourage the new church there in Thessalonica, a new body of believers, to keep going in the face of any opposition from outside. And remember, there were riots there, so they are getting opposition. Now, for us here at St. David's, whether we have new believers here or new ministries like our Cafe Corner coming up, or even existing ministries that are restarting, we could be encouraging those people involved to keep going in that ministry. Perhaps we could be writing a letter or a card, or heaven forbid, an email, encouraging folk in our church family to keep going in the face of opposition or trials or difficulties, or perhaps even sickness that's stopping them from continuing. But it begs the question, what is church anyway? And we got quite a good idea from Jenny, didn't we? But I'm going to need some sound now, guys, so we're going to find out what church is, hopefully.
Lately, it seems that we're getting more and more confused about what a church actually is. So let's take some time to set the record straight. Church is not a building, though a building can be used by a church. Church is not a denomination, though a set of beliefs should be important to a church. Church is not about Sunday, though a church should not forsake meeting together. Church is not about one person or personality, though every church should be pastored. And church is not about size or growth, though every church is called to make disciples. So don't think of church as an address or a location, but rather think of church as mobile and on the move. Don't think of church as something built or planted, but rather think of church as something deployed. Don't think of church as where you are for an hour each week, but rather what you are every day of the week, because the church is the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. Feet shouldn't sit still. Hands shouldn't be idle. Feet go. Hands do. This is the church. Church isn't what you're sitting through right now, because you are the church. Now go and be the church.
Kind of sums it up, doesn't it? Okay, like any letter, Paul's letter begins with a greeting. Greetings from three missionaries, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Paul's a very well-educated Jew, very knowledgeable in all aspects of the Jewish religion. But originally, he was a persecutor of Christians until he came face to face with our Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. And then he became a true believer in Jesus. And now he's a passionate Christian whose sole purpose is to teach people to have faith in Jesus. And Silas, well, he's a Christian and a prominent member of the Christian church in Jerusalem, and we find that out in Acts chapter 15. And then there's young Timothy. He's a young Christian man that Paul met on this second missionary journey. And Timothy's going to become Paul's protege, the person that the aging Paul would pass the baton on to and keep the mission of Jesus going. And we know from Paul's letter to Timothy that Timothy was taught about Jesus from an early age through his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois, which tells us how important it is to teach our children, doesn't it? And Timothy's father was Greek. All those attributes are going to become important in Timothy's missionary journeys. But Paul, Silas and Timothy, they're seen as co-authors of this letter. And their greetings highlight a couple of golden truths about being Christians. First, the truth that the greeting is given in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What we can deduce from that is that the Father and Son are one. Second, there's a truth that this greeting passes on two gifts that we all receive as Christians from the Father through the Son. Those two gifts are grace, which is an undeserved gift and favor from the Father in sending his Son Jesus to die for the sin of the world, because the Father loved us so much. And the other gift is peace. Not peace where there's no conflict and no wars. That's a worldly peace. But peace between God the Father and humankind. Peace that had to be restored because it had been broken by the sin and rebellion of each one of us against God. But that peace was restored by Jesus' death on the cross. And that peace is a peace that surpasses all understanding. They're the two gifts. Now the letter continues by expressing thankfulness in verse 2. Who are they thankful for? Well, the letter says, all of you Christians in Thessalonica, the missionaries are thankful for all of them. And how is this thankfulness expressed in verse 2? By continually mentioning them in prayers. Prayer is a wonderful way to thank God for our church family and to ask God to help our church family. And in verse 3, there are three things that Paul, Silas, and Timothy are thankful for. They're thankful for the work produced by their faith. So we'd better define faith. Well, I always like the Bible to interpret itself. So if you want a definition of faith, a good one is Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. So basically, believing in something or someone without there necessarily being proof or without us even seeing it. That's faith. And again, let's use the Bible to illustrate that. Three examples. First one. When God told Abraham back in the Old Testament in Genesis 22 to go up the mountain and sacrifice his only son Isaac, young Isaac quite rightly asked, why are we going up here? We're going up to make a sacrifice. But he says, well, where's the lamb that we're going to sacrifice? And Abraham had complete faith that God would not let his son Isaac be the sacrifice, but that he would provide a sacrificial lamb instead. And so Abraham said in chapter 22 of Genesis, verse 8, God himself will provide the lamb. Abraham couldn't prove this statement, but he knew in his heart that God would provide the lamb for the offering. That's faith. In the same way, in Luke chapter 8, the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years and no one could fix her, no doctor could fix her, she had faith that if she just touched the hem of Jesus' garment, she would be healed. That's faith. And in the same way, the centurion who had a sick servant but didn't really want to trouble Jesus too much, but he said, I'm not worthy to have you in my house, Jesus, but say the word and my servant will be healed. That's faith. But ultimately for us, faith is knowing and believing that Jesus died on a cruel cross for our sins against God to be forgiven, and knowing and believing that Jesus rose again 3 days later to defeat death and to provide a way for us to also defeat death and to have eternal life. Now, we can't prove all of those things happened to Jesus, but we choose by faith to believe that the Bible is true and it's the word of God. But notice that the missionaries are not just thankful for the Thessalonians' faith, but their work that's produced by their faith. You see, the Apostle James picks up on this, and he says that if we have faith without any work, then that's dead faith. Faith has to result in a response and some action on our part. As the video just showed, faith is not just believing in our hearts, but also our hands helping in a practical way, and our feet going and telling people about Jesus, and making disciples, and visiting people who are sick, and caring for them, and teaching scripture in schools, and serving in Sunday school, and so on and so on. Hands do, feet go. So a challenge then. Because of our faith in Jesus, what is God telling our hands to do? And where is God telling our feet to go? We need to pray about that and ask God to show us. The second thing that the missionaries are thankful for is the Thessalonians' labor prompted by love. So how do we define love? Love in English is a bit weird, isn't it? I love my wife, Heather. I love McDonald's hamburgers. And I love hot chips. It's hardly the same, is it? Praise God that in the Bible we have a Greek translation which gives us a word. We'll come to that in a minute. But if you look up love in the dictionary, it will say something like an intense feeling of deep affection. That's not bad. But the Bible's love is a bit different to that. The word used here in Greek in the original text that Paul would have written on that scroll is a word called agape. And it describes God's immeasurable, incomparable love for humankind. It's God's ongoing, outgoing, self-sacrificing concern for people who are lost and fallen away from God. And God gives his love without condition, unreservedly, to those who are undeserving and inferior to himself. That's what agape love is. Ultimately, this love is shown on the cross of Jesus when Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. That's dying for people and forgiving them, as even the ones who killed him, even our sin that killed him. Is our labor of love for our church, family, and community like Jesus' labor of love where we can say, even when we're hurt, even when we've been gossiped about, even when we've been misunderstood, even when we've been falsely accused, can we say like Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. You see, having agape love for others means we don't expect anything in return. And that's hard, isn't it? But in the strength of Jesus, Paul says in another one of his letters to the Philippians, in the strength of Jesus, we can do all things. And the Apostle Peter puts it this way, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. And what he means is, in the midst of an argument or a trial or being hurt, we can choose to love a person rather than looking to hate them or looking to have revenge. We can choose to love them, and love will conquer our hatred, and it will conquer our revenge, and it will conquer our anger and our frustration, because love covers a multitude of sins, Peter says. Just like Jesus' love on the cross covered the multitude of all our sins. So the challenge again for us, what labor of love is God telling us to do? Is there someone we need to forgive or reconcile with? Is there someone we need to love and we're not? Pray about it. Ask God to show us who it is, what we should do. The third thing the missionaries are thankful for is the Thessalonians' endurance inspired by hope. Their hope in our Lord Jesus. And again, we have a tricky definition to look at. When it comes to hope, our English word hope is a bit flaky. We might say, I hope the weather is nice tomorrow. Or I hope I feel better tomorrow. Trouble is, there's an element of uncertainty about that sort of hope, isn't there? That's not what we're talking about here, though. Hope in this verse is best defined as the joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation, living with God forever. In other words, we are absolutely certain we're going to heaven to be with God forever because of our faith in Jesus' death and resurrection. It's not a maybe or a perhaps or if I'm good enough. It's a rock solid 24 karat gold guarantee. Because of our faith in Jesus, our place is booked in heaven. And the missionaries in Thessalonica are saying this certain hope of heaven gives the Thessalonians and us endurance or perseverance to keep going. I think we asked in our Bible study groups, what makes us keep going when things are tough? That certain hope of heaven is one thing. And that's how King David saw things in our Old Testament passage, which I'm not going to spend a long time on. But in Psalm 62, that's what his hope is in. His hope is that he finds rest for his soul in knowing that his salvation comes from God and not from human beings. And he puts his hope not in all the human stuff, but in God, his rock and fortress. And so King David is able to say, I will never be shaken. Can we join King David and say, we'll never be shaken, because King David is able to say that because he believes in the Lord, and that ultimate power comes and belongs to God, and that God's love is an unfailing love, not like our love. God's love is unfailing. And so again, a challenge. If we're having a bad time with lots of trials or sickness, or we're grieving a loss of a loved one, whatever it is, remember that our eternity is sorted out if we believe in Jesus. And we can ask God to help us keep going. Because in Jesus we have someone who understands our suffering, because he suffered himself, and his grace, as Paul says in another one of his letters, his grace is sufficient to keep us enduring, to keep us going, to keep us persevering. And so three applications to finish off with then. First, are we thankful to God for our church family? Are we telling God that? And are we telling each other that? It would be very encouraging and very loving to do so. Are we continually mentioning our church family in our prayers? Are we continually thanking God for them? Are we continually asking God to help our church family? If not, why not? Perhaps you could write a prayer. You could send it to the person. You can send it to me. And I'll publish it in the bulletin. If you want it anonymous, that's fine. But let's encourage each other in prayer. And thirdly, no matter what is going on in our lives and in our world, and there's lots of dreadful things in both, we have three pillars of Christianity: faith in Jesus, our certain hope of heaven because of Jesus, and the agape love of God. No one can take those three pillars away from us as Christians. As Jesus, our good shepherd, says about this, he says this about his sheep, that's us: I, Jesus, give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them away from me. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. But the hand of Jesus, the hand of God, two hands. Let me finish then with these words from the Apostle Paul. And again, another letter, 1 Corinthians 13. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And the reason that love is the greatest of these is because without that unfailing agape love of Jesus, we would not have our faith and we would not have our hope. So I say, thank you, Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for those three pillars: faith, hope, and love. Thank you for Jesus' agape love to us. And we pray that our hands would do and our feet would go and do your work that you've already prepared for us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to sing.